In case you weren't in here earlier, my name is JD, one of the pastors. So glad to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians again. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there should be one around you, seated at around somewhere around your seat. I encourage you to grab that, open it, keep it. If you don't have one, it's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have that. I want to give us a little bit about where we're heading over the next several weeks. Again, as I mentioned, John Tolleson will be here from Pillar Fayetteville next Sunday to walk us through where Pillar Fayetteville is as they prepare for their launch here in the coming weeks. Following that, we're going to do a short four-part series called The Road to the Resurrection. That will come from Luke 19 to 24. So I encourage you. And that will carry us all, from the last Sunday in March to the April 20th. So just encourage you to read Luke 19 through 24. If you don't have a steady diet of reading the Bible and the Scriptures, I encourage you to read that ahead of time as we prepare for that. And then the Sunday after Easter, I believe we're going to begin walking through 1 and 2 Samuel. So the historical narrative of 1 and 2 Samuel, I really enjoy that book. But this morning, we're going to finish up the book of Ephesians. Really excited for how Paul decides to close out this book. Remember, the big idea of this book is that we would receive Christ Jesus and walk in unity together. Nine times Paul says in this letter to the church in Ephesus, in Christ Jesus. He is talking to those who are in Christ, to believers who are in Ephesus, to the church there, mostly Gentile church there in Ephesus, that they would receive Christ Jesus. And in so doing, being in Christ Jesus, they would walk in unity together. So we're going to see some of that kind of in his last exhortation to us. A few years ago, I played middle school football, just a few years ago. Hasn't been long. And one thing that I learned playing football is that I'm contact averse. Anybody with me? Does anybody know what contact averse means? It means I don't like tackle. I realize I'm more of a flag football guy. But I played middle school football, which is tackle. And my seventh grade year, my coach just dogged me all the time. I played wide receiver and I played cornerback. Well, as a cornerback, you don't have to tackle much. You still got to tackle. And I struggle with that. And I also didn't like being tackled, but so I used my speed to not be tackled and to run out of bounds a lot. That's what I did. So I came back my eighth grade year and I resolved over the summer and over the time off that I had, I'm going to get tougher. I didn't grow at all. Still 5'5", I think. At top, right? All of 125, 30 pounds. I've grown a little bit since then. I peaked in college when I started filling out in college. Wasn't even high school. And I decided that, I'm going to show the coach how tough I've gotten over these last several months. I didn't grow any. I didn't get any stronger or taller, but I got tougher, or so I thought. So my eighth grade year, we're kickoff, first game of the season. I'm on the receiving team. We win the toss. We're receiving. They kick the ball off. Usually I'm the one that gets the ball, and I can run with it, and I just run out of bounds, once I know I was going to get tackled or just fall down, whatever it was. But the ball didn't come to me, so I had to go block. Well, I had already picked out the biggest, tallest guy. He was probably 6'2", 7th grade, middle school, 6'2". He's big, right? I was 5'5". That's the guy I'm going to go block. And so I embrace, I see him running downfield. He's full speed. Nobody's touched him. So I go and I run to him. And I'm running to him and I just put my head down and I brace for impact. When I woke up, I was facing the opposite direction about 6 yards back. And when I finally peeled myself off the ground, I realized I had made two mistakes. One, I had trusted in my own strength I did not possess. The other one was I let my pride get in the way of thinking that I could do something that I couldn't do. And that was to stand in the gap for this guy. What I should have done was just stuck my leg out and tripped him. That would have gone way better for me. But I literally knocked myself out for about 3 to 5 seconds. And when I came to, they were also peeling the ball carrier, my teammate, off the ground after he made the tackle. So I didn't slow him down one bit. He just plowed right through me. But two mistakes I made. I trusted in my own strength, and I trusted in my own pride to think I could do something that I couldn't handle in that situation. And I think these two mistakes are emblematic. They get in the way of thinking I could handle that situation. These two mistakes are failures that many Christians make in their walk with the Lord. We try to do things in our own strength. We try to do things in our own prideful rebellion against the Lord. And we try to accomplish things according to our will and not the will of the one who has sent us and redeemed us. But as Christians, we need to remember that as we battle against our own strength, as we battle doing things in our own pride, that we need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle that cannot be won in our own strength. It cannot be won through any ordinary means. In order to fight the spiritual battle that we face, we must stand in the strength of the Lord in order to stand against the schemes of Satan. So we stand in strong in the Lord. We stand in the Lord and we stand against Satan. And that is what Paul's final exhortation is that you would stand strong, not in your own strength, because you can't. Not in your own pridefulness, because you can't. But that you would stand strong in the Lord as you stand against Satan. There is a common enemy for us, and his name is Satan. And we'll see this here in a minute. So we're going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. Here's how it reads. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Jesus, this is your word. May it exhort us. May it instruct us. May it warn us that we are not fighting a battle that is our own. Or we need you. We must trust you. We must guard ourselves against the evil one. Lord, help us in this endeavor. Help us not be entangled in silly things that ensnare us in our sin and sin. Lord, help us to walk in redemption, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to be stand apart. It's in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. Our major takeaway this morning is this, that you would stand strong in the Lord as you stand against Satan. Stand strong in the Lord as you stand against Satan. So we get to the kind of the final exhortation of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And he starts with this word in verse 10. Finally, as he finishes his letter, he says these words, finally, finally. So in light of everything else that I've said, in light of all that God has done for you that he's covered in chapters 1 through first part of 6, in light of the glorious standing you have as a child of God, in light of his great plan of the ages that God has made you a part of, in light of the plan for Christian maturity and growth, in light of the conduct God calls every believer to live in the new life as you absolve the old life, in light of the filling of the Spirit and our walk in the Spirit, finally, do this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So my first exhortation this morning is that you would stand strong in the Lord. We are facing a battle that we cannot win alone. When we try and stand in our own strength, we will ultimately fail. We need the strength of the Lord. You and I, brothers and sisters, need to be strengthened by the Lord. We cannot solve these battles in and of ourselves. So Paul knows this. He's just kind of finished walking us through what the ideal Christian life looks like. And you and I both know that the ideal Christian life is theoretical in some ways. It's a striving towards, but we'll never reach the ideal Christian life. We're always striving towards it. We're always working towards what we should walk in an ideal, but we'll never reach that ideology. So we must be strong in the Lord. In light of all these things, that you would find your strength not in and of yourself, but that you would find your strength in the Lord and the strength of His might. The question that we have here then is, how do we do that? I don't know, but I read this and I go, okay, I understand that. I know what Paul's exhorting us to do. I don't know if I know how to do that. There's this narrative in 1 Samuel 30, which we're going to get to here in a few months, where David and his men are fighting against the Amalekites. And while they're all fighting a battle, in Ziklag, which is where they are, which is their home camp, the Amalekites have come into the camp and they've kidnapped all the women and children. This is what's happened in 1 Samuel 30. They've kidnapped all the women and children. It's a travesty. They come back and their people are all in distress. The soldiers are like, where are our wives and our children? Imagine just walking in back into your hometown. Imagine walking back and there are no women and children there because they've all been kidnapped and taken. And here's what 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. You can imagine that would be your heart as well. But listen at what David did. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In the midst of all this distress, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of walking into a city where all the women and children have been kidnapped, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves, well, how did David strengthen himself in the Lord? Well, if you follow, you keep reading on, you figure out that he had faith as he abided in and trusted the Lord. As he remained in God, as he remained faithful to the Lord, as he trusted in the Lord through his word and through prayers, his resolve was to trust that God was doing something and he would remain faithful. And he did what Paul encourages us to do as we read verse 18 here in chapter 6, that he sought the Lord through prayer and his word. He sought the Lord through prayer and he says, hey Lord, what must I do? And so we must recognize, as David recognized in the book of Samuel, that our utter dependence on God, part of that is recognizing our own weakness. We have to realize that we can't do it in and of ourselves, that we must trust in the Lord. So when fiery trials come, when difficult things happen, when suffering comes, when trials come, we recognize that we can't get through these things in our own strength. No, we must be strong in the Lord. So we're strong in the Lord through the disciplines of what it means to read the scriptures, to resolve ourselves, to trust in the Lord, to get to know Him, to know Jesus, and to make it known as we dive deeper into who Jesus is, into who the Lord is. We don't trust in our own abilities to accomplish the things that God has rendered to us. So the first exhortation is that we stand strong in the Lord. The second exhortation is this, an instruction in this, is that we know the enemy. That we know the enemy. Look at how he starts in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, which we'll get to here in a second, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So there you see in 10 and 11, stand in the strength of the Lord and against the schemes of Satan. Well, you have to ask the question, though, what are the schemes of Satan? The Bible tells us what they are. Do you know them? I would encourage you to know them. I'll list some of them here, but one of them is deception. One of them is deception. Your sin is not that bad. Have anybody ever told you that? Have you ever told yourself that? Your sin is not that bad. Yet some of us in here have been walking in the same sin for years, unwilling to abolish that sin because we keep it around like a friend, because we don't think it's that bad. So my question to you this morning, the question to me as I thought about this myself, is what sin do I need to, that what sin is Satan continually deceiving me with to allow me just to rest in and to be fine with and to be okay with? What sin do I need to be fighting with this armor of God as I stand against the schemes of the devil? So he's trying to deceive us. I mean, even if God can deceive Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, in a perfect setting, deceive them into sin, did God really say? Certainly he can do the same to us. He can convince us that, did God really say? Does God really want all of me? Does God really want me to walk in righteousness? Is this sin so bad? And the answer is yes. The answer is that if you stay in this sin, as you're deceived by sin, it will have its effect on your life. It will keep you from honoring and glorifying the Lord. So deception is one way that the devil schemes against us. Depression is another. You're not worthy. You ever heard that? You're not worthy. You ever told yourself that? You're not good enough to be in Christ. Not only does he deceive us through the means of our sins that not bad, but he also leads us towards depression of we're not worthy or not good enough. What about anxiety? How will I ever make it through whatever it is I'm going through? How will I ever get through this difficulty? And yet our hearts are anxious. Our hearts are looking inside of ourselves to solve the problem. That only leads to more anxiousness. Or we look for answers in the world, which leads us to more anxiousness. Satan knows what he's doing. He's a master at these things, at deceiving us, at leading us towards depression, anxiety, leading us towards discouragement. Life isn't going according to plan. You're a failure. In the same garden where Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, what was the first thing they went and did once they sinned? They went and hid from the Lord. What caused that? Shame. He said they were in their shame. Satan convinces us that we should be shameful. Where we should be encouraged. He even leads us to doubt. Satan is a master at leading us to doubt him, leading us to doubt our own salvation, leading us to doubt his existence, leading us to doubt that God is any good or any worth at all. And the biggest lie we can tell ourselves when it comes to sin is, I got this. I got this. I can handle this. But the whole point of the gospel is you don't have this. The whole point of the gospel is that you can't have this. You can't overcome it in and of your own volition, in and of your own will, in and of your own strength, and in and of your own power. You cannot overcome sin. But there is one who can and has overcome sin, and his name is Jesus. We must put our faith and trust in Jesus because he's already won the battle. He's already conquered the sin and grave. And one day he will return to conquer all things, to put all things under subjection under his feet. And you and I can rest in that. You and I can hope in that. You and I can glory in that. You and I can find worth in that as we worship the Lord. So what are these things that happen? Verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers' authority. So it's not each other we wrestle against. No, there's a higher authority against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Just as God has angels of mercy and light, there are also angels of darkness that are trying to do nothing but destroy us. But God in Christ has made us alive to be able to rest in Him in the glory of His gospel. So therefore, what are we to do? The only way to fight this, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You and I, we stand firm because we are in Christ Jesus. We stand firm knowing that that every day is an evil day, that Satan is seeking those whom he can devour. He is roaming around like a lion trying to destroy us. I hope you feel the weight of that as we sit in this place, that we would have the resolve to stand firm, that we would know the enemy and his devices and his schemes, that we would know that he wants nothing more than to deceive us, that he wants nothing more than for us to think we're better than we actually are. Only through Christ are we found better and measurable in that way. The third exhortation is this, that we would put on the whole armor of God. Remember, as we stand strong in the Lord, we are standing against Satan. And as we stand against Satan, we must put on the right armor to defend ourselves. I mean, I can't think of a better context for which this preaches, right? We're in a military community. I can't imagine that any good member of a military would ever go into battle without proper armor and weapons. Yet we think nothing of going into spiritual battles every day without being prepared. Oftentimes we do nothing to guard ourselves against the forces of the spiritual realm. But Paul has given us a template for how to arm and guard ourselves against the evil one. And here's what he says. He says, you need to put on the belt of truth, fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth was the first thing that went on for the soldier, verse 14. So stand therefore, put on the belt of truth. It was the thing that held everything else together. We have to remember that God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. He has said that he will not do it. He has spoken and he will not fulfill it, that God is truth, and that we as soldiers, as those who are called into battle, we must put on this same truth. Just as that God is truth, that we must walk in truth. And then having put on the breastplate of righteousness that protects the vital organs, especially the heart, that you and I get to stand in righteousness. That is a positional righteousness. That means that when you become a Christian, you are automatically in a position of righteousness. That when you stand before the Father on the day that you leave this world, that Jesus steps in and says, this one's mine. That you are in right standing through the blood of Christ because of what he has done. That is a positional righteousness that happens at conversion. But there's also a practical righteousness that plays out over time. That we must put on this breastplate, these things that guard our hearts. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, thank God for experiences, but do not rely on them. You do not put on the breastplate of experiences. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we stand in that righteousness. We guard ourselves in righteousness as we work towards sanctification. That is practical righteousness. You see, all of your experiences and all of your righteousness are nothing but filthy rags to the Lord. Aren't you thankful you don't have to rely on your own righteousness? That you can just rest in Christ. That you can rest in the gospel of Jesus this morning. And as shoes, verse 15, for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Jesus says, peace I leave to you in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It's not just a peace that we receive, but also a peace that we proclaim. So when we are here and we put on these shoes for our feet, we are putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace that Jesus has given to us, he has offered to us. But not only that, but what we have to offer to others. And I'm sure Paul here has Isaiah in mind when he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Do you proclaim this peace, this good news to others as you have received this peace? And then verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith that would protect you from that can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. How is the evil one bringing flaming darts to you? In what areas of your life is the evil one coming at you? Can you figure those out? Do you understand those? You see these thoughts and these feelings, these imaginations, these fears and lies, they're all hurled to us by Satan at all different times when we're least looking for them. These fiery darts are being hurled at us, but faith is what turns them back. It is your faith in Christ Jesus, your resolve to know him, to trust him, to trust in his righteousness, not your own, that this shield of faith guards you and protects you. And then take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, the salvation that you received when you believe in Christ Jesus at conversion. In Psalm 51, David is lamenting that Nathan has come to him and told him about, revealed to him his sin. He discloses his sin to David. Nathan's the prophet. One of the things that David writes in Psalm 51 is this: restore to me the joy of your salvation. In the midst of his sin, in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his tribulation, what does David ask for? He asks to restore the joy of your salvation. Some of us need to hear that. Some of us need to hear that some of us need to know that we just want to experience the joy. We want to experience the hope and the assurance and knowing true redemptive salvation. That we can rest in this joy of knowing that we are saved. And what Paul is saying is, wear it as a helmet. Wear it as a garment that it would remind you of who you are in Christ Jesus. And then the sword of the Spirit, that here we are, which is the Word of God. The only weapon that's offensive. Not offensive, but offensive. It's the weapon that God uses, that the weapon that God gives us that is not a defensive weapon, but is a sword. That is God's Word. You know, it's interesting. I don't know how familiar you are with the temptation of Jesus. But in the wilderness, he goes and he fasts for 40 days, and Satan comes to him and tempts him in those moments. And every time that Satan tempts him with and tries to deceive him, just like he deceives us, how did Jesus respond to Satan in those moments? Over and over again, he says, Satan, it is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus uses the words of Scripture to combat Satan. And that is what Paul is exhorting us to do, that we would use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the Word of God, to push back the schemes of the devil. And that we must know the enemy. We must not only know the enemy, but we must put on this whole armor of God. So in many ways, the question is, how do we do this? How do we stand strong in the Lord? How do we get to know the enemy? How do we fight against his schemes? I believe verses 18 through the rest of the chapter are almost like application. They're almost like application for us. They're kind of wrapping up this whole book for us. Hey, as you do these things, pray at all times. So as you stand in Christ and as you stand against Satan, I want to give us four exhortations here that we see from this, four practical applications that we can begin to do to combat the enemy. that Paul gives us. The first one is just pray. Look at what he says here. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is earnestly asking. That we would come to the Lord, that we would pray, that we would earnestly ask the Lord to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. So I don't know about you, but I struggle with this. And I'm a pastor, right? There's only two things that the Lord kind of guides me to do is devote myself to word ministry and prayer. And yet, the busyness of life overcomes me many times over. The busyness of getting stuff done takes away and steals my prayer, my time of prayer. But here, the exhortation from Paul is that we would pray at all times in the Spirit, that we would begin to pray at all times, that we would always be having a mind that is on prayer, that we'd be praying not only that, but we'd be asking with earnest expectation that God would do something for us. So here's some encouragements on how to do this well. Set reminders for yourself. Set reminders to pray. And I know that feels like, man, it's not praying in the Spirit. Yes, it is. Because again, if we rely on our own strength to have a devoted prayer life, we won't do it. Satan will use every scheme necessary to take us away from the discipline to pray. So set reminders to pray. Set reminders to pray. Pray in the morning, pray at lunchtime, pray at night. Or maybe you're like, oh, man, when I go to pray, I don't know what to pray. I don't really know how to pray. I don't know what I'm supposed to be praying in these moments. So one of the things I would encourage you to do is pray the Bible. Just pray the Bible. Open up the Psalms and start reading Psalm 1, Psalm 2. Just begin to pray through the Scriptures. Because what that does is not only does it help you in your prayer life and help you to understand God, it also helps you in standing in strong in the Lord and standing against the schemes of Satan as you arm yourselves with the sword that he has given you, to know his word and to trust in it. And so you're accomplishing two things there. So pray. Set reminders to pray. Pray the Bible. It helps you stay focused. It doesn't allow you to ramble. It doesn't allow you to have 10 other things enter your mind while you're praying like my ADD mind does. If I stay in the Scriptures, I stay in the Scriptures. It helps me. And it allows the Word to dwell deeply in you and the Gospel to affect you. The second application that we see here, to that end, also in verse 18, keep alert with all perseverance. I don't know how many of you have ever been on the front lines of battle. But I'd imagine, I've never been on the front lines of battle either. But I would imagine on the front lines of battle, you have to stay ready. Right? I imagine you have to stay ready for the enemy to attack. That's what I know. Your senses are heightened. Like that's what he's saying here. It's like, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. All the time you need to be persevering in these things. You need to be persevering in your prayer life. You need to be persevering in reading of His Word. You need to be persevering in defeating the enemy as you stand strong in the Lord, as you stand against Satan. But that's not when Satan attacks. That's not when your enemy attacks. Your enemy doesn't necessarily attack when you're ready. When do they attack? Satan is like any good enemy. He attacks in a place of complacency. He attacks you when you begin to become complacent, when you begin to start to rest in your own volition, when you begin to start trusting in yourself more than you should. That's when Satan attacks. So the goal for us is to stay ready. Stay ready with all perseverance. The third application is to get busy praying for others. Get busy praying for others. If you want to learn how to pray, just start praying through praying for others in your community group. Start praying for others who are around you. Start praying for others. Look at what Paul says. With all making supplication, earnest askings for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me, opening my mouth. Pray that I would proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul is asking for you to pray for him. He's asking for the church in Ephesus to pray for him. Pray for each other. Pray for one another. Make it a part of your daily prayer life to pray for others in the church, just one or two others. Because you're making supplication for all the saints. Not only does it draw you closer to the Lord, it draws you closer and unites us together as the church. A few years ago, one of my good friends, Clint Clifton, one of my sons, my youngest son, was not saved. It was not saved at the time. And so my son's birthday is April 20th, 420. So at 420 every day, he set an alarm to begin to pray for Kale, to begin to pray for Kale and his salvation. And he did this for months. Well, as he began to do this, he would be in meetings. He would step out and like, hey, I got to go pray. It was a real inconvenience. Like every day, 420, his alarm was set every day, pray for Kale. Well, other people started to see that he was going out and praying every day at 420. Say, what are you praying for? He's like, I'm praying for Kale Davis, man. I'm praying for Kale Davis. I'm praying that the Lord would redeem him. And all of a sudden, this small little army began to begin praying for my son. And thank the Lord that God saved him, that God used those prayers, I believe, to bring my son to faith in Christ Jesus. He was wayward. He was obstinate. He was deceived by Satan. And in a moment, God used something in his life to bring him to faith in Christ. And I would believe it was all those prayers that Clint began to pray, and an army began. He didn't plan for that to happen. It just kind of happened, but other people began to pray. So now it's become a habit for us to pray for our friends, our friends' kids, that they would be saved, to pray for them at specific times of the day that's on their birthday. And so pray that way. Pray that you would pray for others in that way, that there would be redemption. Pray for them as they go through fiery trials. Pray for them. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? There's a whole chapter on it in John 17. Guess one of the prayers that Jesus prayed? That you would be protected, you, for all those from the evil one. Jesus prayed for you. We should pray for others. We should use Jesus as the example to pray for others. So get busy praying for others. You know what it also does? It takes you out of the selfish mindset, the selfish realm where everything's about me, everything revolves around me. Just praying for others actually makes my trials and tribulations not seem that bad. So start praying, get busy praying for others in this way. The fourth application is that we would live with peace, love, and grace with one another. Look at the end here, verse 23. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. That means a love that never ends or is tarnished. An incorruptible love that Jesus has for us, that we would love that way. You see, these tenets of the gospel, peace and love and grace, they allow us to dwell in unity together, which is the big idea of the whole book. So if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you just turn back a couple pages, look at how he starts the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Look what he says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How he starts the book is how he ends the book. That we walk in grace and love and peace with one another. If you want to bring unity to this church, if you want to bring unity to the body that we are worshiping together with, that we would walk in unity together, that Paul is exhorting us to, the church in Ephesus and ultimately us, that we would live in light of these things, that we would be peaceful towards others, that we would be loving towards others, that we would be gracious towards others. Man, let me tell you, that comes with a humble mindset, because it's hard to do. It's just hard to do sometimes. Satan looks to deceive us. He looks to convince us of other things that aren't true. And we just need his grace. The way that we exhibit grace and love and mercy and peace to one another is because Christ has first exhibited it to us. And we must be living out and rehearsing the gospel to ourselves in light of what Christ has done so that we can live in peace and harmony and love for the brothers and sisters that God has given us in this church. So let's stand ready for the battle, because Satan is scheming, he's deceiving, he is trying to destroy us. And if we're not strong in the Lord as we stand against Satan, he will get us. We must protect one another, but we must guard our own hearts against the evil ones in these evil days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge we cannot accomplish any of these things in our own strength. We cannot resolve to do any of these through our good works, through our experiences, through all the things that we've been through in our life that help us to be strengthened. It is still the strength that we need from you. It is your power that we need in our lives to encourage us, to exhort us, to warn us that we're walking in wayward ways. Lord, would you prompt our hearts and our minds to see the sin that is so easily ensnaring us? Some of us have been walking in these sins for years and we're just unwilling to abolish them. But Lord, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would seek to not let them have control over our lives. That your power in the gospel would help us in these endeavors. That we would put on the armor of God, that for we stand ready for battle that you have called us to. These things are not easy, they're difficult. But yet they're possible. They're possible because you have strengthened us by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.